Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome again to Spirit Mornings with Bruce and Chris McGregor. And this morning with us on Monday, we have Mark Hart, the Bible Geek, who is also the Executive Vice President for Life Teen International. Mark is also an author, Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic's Search for Meaning, two volumes of Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens, and one of our favorite books around here, 100 Things Every Catholic Teen Should Know. And again, Mark, I think we'd kind of put the teen in parentheses there because those are 100 great questions probably every Catholic should know. So,
well, I certainly put the teen in parentheses. So.
Well, welcome again, my brother. It's always a pleasure to have you here with us.
No, it's always great to be here.
All right. We've had numerous requests from people to take on the topic of reconciliation. And as we look at this sacrament, also known as penance, if we look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says the whole power of the sacrament of penance consists in restoring us to God's grace and joining us with Him in an intimate friendship. Boy, I'll tell you, that's an explanation.
That's a mouthful. There's a whole lot there. But you know what's great? You know, the catechism, I know it can be really intimidating at times, especially if you don't read it a lot. It sure was for me. I used to be very, very intimidated by the catechism. Mm-hmm. And you know what's great about the catechism is it's so practical. You can tell it was written by a German.
Yeah.
You can tell, you know, a lot of people don't know that Pope Benedict, I mean, he you know, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger for so many years, I mean, it's very, very difficult to find any work in the church that was published in the last 40 years that he did not have his hands on.
Isn't that amazing?
It's just astounding. And what's wonderful, and I hope people realize this or were able to discern this as he was here on his visits and hearing or reading what he had to say, is that he's so pragmatic. He's so logical. And in the way that he constructs and creates an argument, a teaching, an explanation, it's so methodical. And that's one of the things that I really love about our current Holy Father. And that's one of the things I love about the Catechism. It really is designed to help us think in a very linear, very logical way about very abstract things. In many cases,
you bet.
And that's a really great thing nowadays, especially in a time where many of us, because of media consumption or business or other things like that, can kind of get a little ADHD. You know, when it comes to keeping our attention span. But the Catechism is a true gift in that way because it really does, each section builds upon one another, each subsection, each paragraph builds on the one prior and sets up the one following. And on the sacraments, especially in the sacraments, it's great. It even begins in the sacraments of healing because the sacrament of reconciliation or penance or confession, whatever you want to call it, is a sacrament of healing. You know, we have the sacrament of reconciliation. We have the anointing of the sick. These are grouped together as sacraments of healing. The same way we have sacraments of initiation, like baptism and Eucharist and confirmation. You know, we have sacraments of vocation, you know, like matrimony and holy orders. Sacrament of healing, reconciliation, anointing of the sick. What's great is the very first thing, if you go to the catechism, it's right around 1420, and if you get in there and it says, the first thing it actually talks about is, well, what is the sacrament really called? And it says, because some people refer to it as the sacrament of penance, and some people refer to it as the sacrament of confession, and some people refer to it as the sacrament of reconciliation, and the catechism basically says it's all of these.
Yeah.
It's penance, it's confession, it's reconciliation, it's a sacrament of conversion, and that's a really interesting thing. That's actually the first one that the Catechism points out. It says it's a sacrament of conversion because it's trying to sacramentally show us that Christ is constantly calling us to conversion. Okay, that initial conversion,
yep.
And then the ongoing conversion of our heart. So it's conversion, it's penance, it's confession, it's a sacrament of forgiveness. And a lot of times we say, well, but isn't that, you know, isn't that confession? Isn't that penance? Well, yes, that absolutely is conferred in that, but a lot of times we kind of forget that there's the forgiveness, or we think, well, reconciliation is forgiveness. Well, yes, reconciliation is forgiveness, but it's also to be reconciled, to be put one way again with God's love. Okay, and then we're not only reconciled to God, that we are reconciled to the community. We're reconciled to one another because our sin has effects on other people. Our sin is not private.
Right.
So it might sound kind of superfluous, and is that really important? It is really important for this reason. When you have these four or five different titles, these four or five different ways of expressing it, what the Church is expressing to us is, this is not, it's a very simple sacrament in terms of you know, what it is, but it's not a simple sacrament in terms of what it does. And it's a very important distinction. It's easy to understand what it is, But we have to go a lot deeper, and we have to open our minds to the Holy Spirit and open our hearts. We have to think a lot harder and to really understand everything that the sacrament does. It is not a small, insignificant, superfluous thing. It is nothing less than a physical encounter with Christ himself that brings us back into a perfectly loving, intimate relationship with our Creator and our Lover and our Savior and our Lord God.
Right.
It's amazing.
Yeah, it is. And I think, Mark, that, you know, we need to keep in mind the fact that, and again, Benedict addressed this when he was in the United States, that, you know, our religion or our faith is not just a personal or individual kind of thing, but we really are in communion with the church. And that sin, any sin, venial and especially mortal, really damages or breaks that fraternal communion. And this particular sacrament of penance, of reconciliation, confession, whatever you like to call it, reconciles us with the church. And that's a very important distinction because we are the body of Christ. And all of our individual sins affect that body.
It's absolutely important. And in fact, I was having a great conversation. I was in a coffee shop, and I ran into a friend of mine from several years ago from school, who's a very, very strong Christian. I hadn't seen in a long time, and he knew that I was Catholic, and he knew that I worked in the Catholic ministry. And he says, "Hey, you have a couple minutes? I have a couple questions for you about the church." And I was, you know, when it starts that way, it's never a couple minutes.
Yeah,
it's going to go at least an hour probably. And it was interesting, you know. He's actually very, very Catholic for a Christian,
mm-hmm.
in terms of his beliefs and the belief system and things. And what was great and what was really intriguing to me was his question was not about Mary, but his question was specifically, you were just talking about, his question was about the papacy. And he had, you know, he, like many people, had stopped and listened to and read what the Pope had been saying, and he was really enthralled. He says, obviously that man is very intelligent, and he knows a great deal about Jesus Christ and about history and the scriptures. And I said, yes. And he said, there's one thing I can't get over. And he really knows the scriptures. He says, you know, in the Psalms and with David, and many times, especially non-Catholics, will always point back to David in the Old Testament, as he's a very important figure. They'll say, you know, David, he repented to God directly. He didn't go to a priest or this or that. When he kind of confessed his sin and repented. And he even said, you know, God, I have sinned against you, and I've sinned against you alone. He says, so I understand what Catholics are saying when they say, hey, we need to go to a priest because he kind of is a representative of the community. He says, but David didn't go to a priest. He says, and David he even said it's scriptural. When we sin, we sin against God alone.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a great opportunity because he knew his scriptures. But here was the problem, is that oftentimes, if you do not have the benefit of the magisterium, if you don't have the benefit of the Catholic Church, you don't have the benefit of oral tradition, what you're left with, if you have only sacred scripture and not sacred scripture and sacred tradition, which together give us the deposit of faith, which together give us revelation of the faith, if you don't have both of them, what you're left with is a one-legged stool. And it's very, very difficult to balance on a one-legged stool. It's very difficult to sit on it. Because you're never going to be steady. You're never going to be secure. And what he was showing was, this is what happens when you take the magisterial teaching or apostolic tradition or our Catholic tradition out of the equation, because it's so easy to read Scripture without the proper context. And when we read Scripture through the lens of the Catholic Church, we're reading it from its proper context. And that isn't to say that people can't glean something great from it, you know, like that certain things, because the Spirit is out there, Scripture, and the Spirit will always open our eyes to it.
Mm-hmm.
We have to understand. And what he was, in effect, doing was not exegesis, which is what we're supposed to do with Scripture. When you read out of the Scripture what the Spirit's inspiration was and what the author intended, and you're reading out of it through the context of the big story, the big picture. Instead, what he was doing was something called eisegesis, and that's when you look into the Scriptures and you read into it with what you believe, with what you want to see. It's almost like we're putting on a lens, you know, with our own preconceived notions and things. Why I'm saying this, why I'm sharing this story, why this is so important, is that in this context, you can take a scripture like that and say, I've sinned against you and you alone, God. And you can say, sin only means we sin against God. But that is only that would be like looking up into the sky and focusing on one star and not seeing the heavens above you.
Right.
You know, there's billions of stars up there. I'm going to focus on this one. But if you only focused on one, you'd miss the way the universe and the solar system come together. And what's important to understand is that in that moment, that was an intimate exchange between David and God. But he was not making a commentary on the way that sin works, because even he ended up repenting for the sins against, not only against God, but for the way in which he sinned against God with Bathsheba and other people.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to understand is that, like what St. Paul is talking about, and when Christ comes, now we have a new priesthood, we have a sacramental priesthood, and Christ instituted these sacraments. And in the Christology, in the writing of St. Paul, what St. Paul is telling us, in an airtight way, is everything that you do has an effect on somebody else. Everything that you do, my brothers, has an effect on your brothers and sisters around you. That is, that's why you have to reject what is evil. You have to hold fast to what is good. You have to live a life of honor, and live a life of sacrifice, and live a life of service. And if anything that you're going to do is going to cause another to stumble, you ought not do it, even if it isn't causing you to stumble. He's quoting Jesus, in effect. Anything I could do that's going to cause my brother to stumble. And what he's trying to show us is that we are bound together, as he says in Romans 12, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, we're bound together in this mystical body of Christ, that Christ is our head, but that we are all together. And sin destroys the body. Sin is the cancer of the body of Christ. And when we sin, we in effect, we're pushing out God's grace. And the only way to eradicate that sin is to surgically remove it through the sacrament of healing and penance and forgiveness and conversion and reconciliation. What we do in the sacrament is that we go before Christ, the surgeon, to remove the cancer so that the body is healthy again and we can function healthy again. And once that cancer of sin is removed, grace can take root and can overflow onto everyone around us.
Right. Yeah, I mean, Mark, there are so many important distinctions here to make, like the conversation that you were having with your friend. I mean, certainly you can acknowledge, and the Catholic Church does, that only God does forgive sins. But we also have to keep in mind that since Jesus is the Son of God, you know, scripturally you can find many contexts. Matthew, in particular, is just a wonderful, wonderful gospel that is just loaded with these things. You know, when we want to talk about where the authority for the bishops and then ultimately our priests come from to literally bind and loose sins, you can find that in Scripture. I mean, this is another one of the sacraments that our Lord really instituted.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You can look in John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. You can look in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. You can look in Mark chapter 2. You can look in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, if you want to talk about the distinction between sins of mortal and venial, you know, go into 1 John chapter 5. I mean, it is as easy as, people go, well, I can't remember those, I'm driving, I can't write them down. It's as easy as going into your catechism.
Yeah.
If you have a catechism at home, all you have to do is open up to section 1420 and following, paragraph 1420 and following, and there's every footnote you could possibly ever want, not just of Scripture, of the Scriptures and saying, here's where we were given the authority to bind and loose, but about how sin works, how forgiveness works, how this restoration through the sacrament takes place. Yes, God alone forgives sins, yes, but what we also believe as a church is that God makes his presence known, and Christ instituted the sacraments, these physical interactions and physical encounters with God. So in the sacrament, the priest is sitting in the person of Christ. He's sitting in persona Christi Capitis, the same way at Mass that the priest stands in the person of Christ.
Right.
That's why at Mass he says, take and eat, this is my body, not take and eat, this is his body. He's not just quoting Scripture. He's standing in the person of Christ because this is a representation of the once-and-for-all sacrifice of the Last Supper. That's why in confession he says, I absolve you, not Christ absolves you. He says, I absolve you. He's sitting in the person of Christ. So at that moment, there's a duality there. The priest is sitting in the person of Christ, so you're sitting with Christ, not just Father so-and-so. You're sitting with Christ. And at the same time, Father so-and-so is also sitting in as a representative of and a member of the body, the community, that we've sinned against. And all of this is scriptural. All of this is scriptural, and, mm-hmm. and you can go into the catechism, find the scriptures. Anybody who's, if you want to go check out lifeteen.com, I'm always telling people it's really not just for teens, it's for anybody. You know, it's just what I've tried to do, what we've tried to do as a team is to create resources and podcasts and articles, things like that even a teen can understand. But I'm always astounded at the number of emails and calls that I get from adults,
mm-hmm.
you know, saying, wow, this makes so much sense. I know I'm not a teen, but, you know, go into lifeteen.com, go to the Bible Geek section. I've done free Bible studies you can download, long questions and, like, long and short questions and answers with scriptural explanations of why we go to a priest and how do I explain this to my friends and where are these scripture verses and how do I, you know, really have faith that when I'm going in and confessing my sins, I really am reconciled, that I really am put back in right relationship with God.
Yeah, absolutely. Mark, let's talk a little bit about, you know, what we do when we actually participate in this wonderful sacrament of healing. Why don't we give people a good way to prepare to receive this sacrament? In other words, as I'm contemplating things that I might have done wrong, I mean, I was always instructed to just take a look at the Ten Commandments, and there's a absolutely great place to start. And if you're not overwhelmed by your amount of sin after looking at those, where else do you go?
Yeah, I wouldn't even know.
Yeah.
A lot of people have referred to the Ten Commandments as the divine X-ray.
Yes.
You know, and many people have kind of referred to them like that. You know, and like when you're saying, you know, if sin is a cancer and Christ is the surgeon, you know, the Ten Commandments are the X-ray. They're going to show the surgeon, they're going to show you, too. You know, like when you walk into a doctor's office and they put the X-ray up on the light and they say, see, here's the problem right here. The Ten Commandments is a gift from God. It's Him putting the light of Christ behind the X-ray and saying, okay, here's where the problem is. And what's interesting, too, what's important, too, and I really want to say this, I'm going to make a point of this. Many times when we do an examination of conscience, we're only looking for the sin. We're only looking for what are the sins that I committed. Right. I'll give you an example. I got drunk, or you know, someone will say I was lustful, or you know, whatever it might be. Right.
Mm-hmm.
What we don't normally do, and what we're called to do in the examination of conscience, is not merely to point out or to figure out what the sins were. Even more importantly, we're called to discern and examine what the roots of these sins are, where these sins come from, what the environments are that are leading me into sin, what my own personal, emotional, social issues are that lead me into sin. I'll give an example. It's like when you if you're standing on the shore and you fall into the river, and the river is sin, right? And you call out to the church, call to the priest and say, rescue me. So you know, Jesus, the priest, reaches his hand and he pulls you out of the water. Now, it's very easy to say, okay, well, I fell in the water. The water of sin right there was drunk. I got drunk. It was drunkenness. But what you need to do in examination of conscience is you need to picture yourself opening yourself up to Christ in prayer and allowing Christ to walk you upriver. And to walk you upriver, and that this is where he walks you into all the deepest, darkest recesses of your soul, all those things you're not proud of, all those things you try to hide, all those things that, all those other parts of like a secondary life, a former life, anything you put a mask on, any of those areas of your life that you're not proud of, you walk upstream with Jesus, and you let him into those dark recesses of your soul in prayer. And when you examine your conscience, what you're effectively doing is not just saying, what are my sins? What you're doing is you're allowing God to show you and reveal to you as you kind of walk upstream, reveal to me what the source, where is this river, where is the source of this come from? Mm-hmm. Yes, the sin was drunkenness, but is there a source of addiction here? Yes, a male say, okay, masturbation was the sin, but is there a source, you know, of the way that I wrongly look at women, or the wrongly look at sexuality, or of the way that I misuse and abuse my sexuality, or whatever it is? There's always a source to the sin. Oftentimes our sins are our reflections or reactions, our sins are results of a much deeper-seated brokenness or woundedness that oftentimes, through spiritual direction, through prayer, discernment, examination, we will find that, you know, wow, a lot of these roots go back to maybe our childhood. A lot of these roots go back to some bitterness or some anger or some sin that existed, whatever, different relationships. And an examination of conscience is not just supposed to say, okay, acknowledge them so that you can, you know, just avoid this sin again. The examination in the eyes of the church is meant to free us, is to give us a revelation that says, wow, I'm really carrying this anger, this bitterness. I have a sickness or an addiction, whatever it is, so that we can proactively seek spiritual direction, seek counseling, seek healing, okay, at the source, not just at the river, but at the source of the river, so that we can avoid it again. And that's when we're praying. It's so important in the reconciliation when we pray the act of contrition, because we're saying is, I despise not just my sins, and I'm trying to avoid not just my sins, but I'm trying to avoid the occasions of sin. Mm-hmm. I want the church's help and Christ's grace to avoid the environments that lead me into sin, to break off the relationships that lead me into sin. I want Christ's grace so strongly in me that I have the courage to admit an addiction, to end a relationship, to avoid, you know, these other obstacles, and to face them head on, because it's only through Christ's grace that I'm going to have the strength to do it.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, the repentance that we want really should arise from that love of charity for God. And that's what really makes for what we know as a perfect contrition. You know, if you're kind of anywhere in any other gray area, it's, you know, more toward the imperfect side. So, I mean, all of the signs, the road signs, everything are there that we need to be able to do this and to be very, very contrite, to be sincere in seeking forgiveness, and then to accept our penance.
Absolutely. And when it comes to examination of conscience, there are so many wonderful resources. You'll be able to find them online. People can go online, they can look for an examination of conscience. You mentioned before, one of the books I've written is called Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit. If anybody has that on their shelf, or if they're over at like a Gloria Deo or somewhere and they see it, chapter 5 is all about reconciliation, about re-envisioning it, about how we approach it. And I actually even spend probably about half the chapter basically giving an examination of conscience. Here's how we look at the commandments, and we often look at the commandments as negatives. The problem with that is that it's the same analogy. It's like we're just looking for the sin. But if we acknowledge it in the positive, if we look at the commandments in a different way, if we flip the chart 180 degrees, for instance, we look at the commandments in a positive way, now we're able to more easily discern where that source is. So I'd say if someone has that book, use that. Go online. Find an examination of conscience. There's 1,000 ways to do it. I know we did that whole series on the Ten Commandments with all the bombastic music.
Yes.
That's on the KVSS website. That people can go back and listen to, a good solid 20-30 minute reflection on each of those Ten Commandments that we did. That's a great way, and people will say, my goodness, I don't have that kind of time. Yes, we do.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we do. And we can make that kind of time. And what I've really taken to doing is I'll sit down with my journal, and I might write out each commandment on one blank page. And it's a small, about 5x7 journal. I'll write out each commandment on each page, and I just sit and I'll meditate on it. And I'll meditate on it for an extended period of time, over a day or two,
mm-hmm.
just really examining conscience. It doesn't just have to happen in that 5 minutes while you're waiting in line for confession on Saturday. It doesn't just have to happen in that 10-minute drive to the church. You can do this over a span of a day or two or a solid hour or two. If we really, really are saying that, God, I want to eradicate all the sin in my soul, I want to be truly contrite. It's interesting, the word contrite comes from a Latin word, okay, which basically means to grind down or wear away.
Yeah.
Okay, so when we are contrite, it's not just that that our conscience or the spirit is grinding down on us and is wearing down on us, but it's that the sin is grinding us down and wearing us down to such an extent that we want to free ourselves, that we realize it, like we're so worn down that we realize it, and we go to Christ in total humility.
Yeah. Well, Mark, as we wrap up our all too brief time here together, I wanted to get to the catechism to kind of summarize things here. Paragraph 1496 is where it talks about the spiritual effects of the sacrament of penance. Now, if you don't feel a huge burden lifted after hearing these, reconciliation with God by which the penitent recovers grace, reconciliation with the church, remission of the eternal punishment incurred by mortal sins, remission at least in part of temporal punishments resulting from sin, peace and serenity of conscience and spiritual consolation, and an increase of spiritual strength for the Christian battle. I mean, those are absolutely, how could you not be walking on air when you're done with that? And I think probably one of the finest feelings in the world that any of us can have is to have the hands of that priest on our head giving us absolution.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that really is, there's a, it's so funny that, when God took flesh, incarnation, he wasn't just doing it so that it would be easy for us to see him. Is that Christ, that God, everything in creation is ordered back to God.
Mm-hmm.
So God acts through the physical. That God is not afraid of the flesh, right? God acts through the physical. That's why in baptism we have water. In confirmation we have oil. In the Eucharist we have the bread and the wine. That Christ used throughout his ministry, he used physical things,
okay,
right, to point us back to God. Same way in the sacrament. And that laying on of hands is as old as Scripture. It even predates Scripture. Is the laying on of hands by the presbyter, the laying on of hands by the priest and the bishop, conferring God's grace, conferring that absolution. And that laying on of hands is a physical sign of something very special that's happening. It cannot be understated. It is so important that raising of the hand, that laying of the hand. There's a powerful moment, and what it's supposed to do in our humanity, because we are so visual and visceral and physical, it's supposed to signal to us something important is happening right here.
Right.
So, if in case you weren't listening, pay attention.
Yeah,
really special.
Oh, it is. I mean, Mark, don't you just really sometimes just feel the warmth just flowing through that gesture as you're forgiven?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What else is beautiful, too? I just want to throw out one last idea, and that is that for people that don't have a spiritual director, I really encourage people to seek one out. Mm-hmm. Ask the priest in your parish, you know, if he or if he can recommend some people to be a spiritual director. And it's great if you can get a spiritual director who's a priest, because they can also be your confessor.
Right.
And to be able to go to the same confessor in a regular, consistent format, a regular, consistent time. Like, I usually go to confession during spiritual direction. Okay, right before,
mm-hmm.
and I know it's a scheduled time. I know I have it in the books, and then if I need to go more, I can go more. But there's something really beautiful about going to the same person, the same confessor, over and over and over again, and allowing them that insight, because they can help you. They can help counsel on behalf of the church, help counsel you even more. There's a consistency there,
right.
And there's a humility there. And as you were saying, there's a beauty, there's an intimate power there that's being translated, because that confessor, seeing the person of Christ, comes to know you and know your humility and to know your struggles. And it's just such a deep-seated experience of Christ's grace. I can't even explain it.
No. Amen to that. Well, Mark, as always, we appreciate you being so generous with your time here and breaking open this wonderful sacrament of healing. We want to underscore that, of course, talking about the sacrament of reconciliation. God bless you, brother. Thanks for sharing.
It's always good to be here, Bruce. God bless you.